Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
She blesses my heart, and I know she's blessed yours. Find 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18, as we continue our study on God's heroes. And it may help you to find this little piece of paper entitled, like David, Create Healthy Friendships, because those are the kind of friendships that we all need. Create healthy friendships. I heard a funny story about this new teacher. And she had gone to this second grade class, and she was going to teach a lesson to the second graders on self-esteem. So she stood up before the class, and she was going to make a point. She said, "Now, boys and girls, if anybody in here feels like they are dumb and have no friends, then I want you to stand up." Well, she was certainly confident that nobody was in that category, but all of a sudden her illustration was ruined when little Johnny stood up. She said, "Johnny, do you feel like you are dumb and have no friends?" He said, "No, teacher, but I didn't want you standing there all by yourself." Now, that's a good friend right there. Somebody who's going to stick with you. You're not stuck all alone, all by yourself. Well, that's the picture we're going to see here with David and Jonathan, because this is a best practice. The friendship of David and Jonathan would be the gold standard for the kind of friendships that we want to develop and create. It says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, that Jonathan and David had their spirits knit together. And I like that picture. I can relate to that. I think one of my strong suits is friendships. I try to collect people. I have a lot of strong, rich relationships. And I have knit my soul and spirit with many people because we've shared words together, experiences, difficulty, grief. We've shared joy. We've shared the Lord Jesus together. So I have my soul and spirit knit together with many of you. And I want us to talk today about how that process works, and how we can develop friendships that are healthy friendships like Jonathan and David. But for this message to have meaning for you, I want you to analyze the quantity and the quality of your relationships. Would you make that note? Would you take just a moment and be thoughtful about the quantity and the quality of your relationships? A lot of times when I'm counseling with people and trying to unbundle somebody's life and understand their story, I ask them this question: who is your best friend? Besides your spouse, besides Jesus, who is your best friend? And it's always interesting to hear people respond. Some people will quickly say, "Well, it's this person or that." But oftentimes there's a long pause. And then they'll look down and they'll say, "You know, I don't really have any best friends anymore. I feel disconnected." And I want you to analyze your quantity and quality of your friendships, because you may be in that category. Maybe you're at a season in life where you are feeling disconnected. Well, here's what I've learned. It says in Proverbs 18, verse 24, that if you want to have friends, you've got to be friendly. You've got to be connected to people. You've got to do your part. If you want a friend like Jonathan, you've got to be a Jonathan to other people. Well, that's the point today, and we're going to read in 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4 in a moment, but let me catch you up to speed. Let me retail the trail of the tale. All right, now, here we are in 1 Samuel 15, and Saul disobeys the Lord, and that disobedience disqualifies him from being God's servant. So in 1 Samuel 16, God instructs the prophet Samuel to go to the house of Jesse. And there in the house of Jesse, he's going to find God's new anointed. Do you remember the scenario? They're going to have an anointing party. And so Jesse brings seven of his sons, beginning with Eliab, out. And here Samuel goes over everyone and gives them thumbs down, thumbs down, thumbs down, seven times. And he says, Jesse, I don't understand. Do you have any other sons? He said, well, yeah, actually I do. I've got the runt of the litter, little David, out watching the sheep in the field. He said, well, bring him over here. And right when he arrives, sure enough, boom, God says, that's the man. That's my future king. And so he is anointed with oil, and then he goes back to tending the sheep. Well, let's pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Saul is engaged in a battle with the Philistines, and there's this one behemoth, bellowing, blasphemous man named Goliath. 9.5 feet tall. Just his armor weighs 125 pounds, and he has intimidated the entire army of Israel until little David shows up to bring his brother some food. And you know the rest of the story, the most famous story in the Bible. David takes his little slingshot, and he swings it mightily, and like a golf ball hitting a watermelon, he knocks out Goliath. Boom, thump, game done. The giant falls. Well, you would think that would create a great blessing in the nation, but it creates a great conflict between him and King Saul, because the Hebrew chorus ladies, the cheerleaders of the Israelites, they begin to sing. They sing a song that says, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that blistered the spirit of Saul and made him jealous. Remember, when you are green with envy, you are ripe for trouble. And that's precisely what happened. Saul, he begins to plan and plot, and he's going to murder David. But interwoven in all of this intrigue is this friendship that emerges between Jonathan and David. Let's pick it up here in chapter 18, verse 1 through 4. Now, it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as he loved himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Watch this, verse 4. Jonathan, remember, Jonathan is Saul's son. He is the prince of Israel, the next in line for the throne. But Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David along with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt. Let's pray. Dear Father, as some of my friends here today analyzed the quantity and the quality of their friendships, they met the stark reality that it's a short list of low quality. And Father, I pray that you would use this message to help us become rich in relationships, not only within our relationship to you, but to others. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way and you would allow your spirit to take your word and implant your truth in every receptive heart. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me identify for you four features of healthy friendships. Let's begin with number one. Friends communicate openly. Now, there's a parallel passage back here in 1 Samuel chapter 20. So come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and let's pick up in verse 1 through 3. Now, again, Saul is actively plotting against and trying to kill David. All right? It says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and he came and he said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? In other words, why is your dad trying to kill me? Verse 2, he said to him, I really don't know, but you will not die. Behold, my father, he does nothing, either great or small, without telling me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? Verse 3, yet David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight. And he said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. And truly as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death. Now, this is an open communication between Jonathan and David, whose souls have been knit together, and it reflects a great truth. You see, to have a real friendship connection, You've got to have communication. Always remember Proverbs 18:21. It's one of my favorite verses. It says that life and death is in the power of your tongue. That's how you can create relationships with your words, with your communication. That's how you develop a friendship. When you meet somebody and you inquire about who they are and you begin to unpack their life journey, that all happens when you start to talk to somebody. But friends, you also have the power not only to start a relationship, but to torch a relationship, to destroy a relationship, to kill it. Life and death is in the power of your tongue. So as you communicate or refuse to communicate, you begin to impact that relationship. Well, here we see Jonathan and David modeling how friends should communicate. Add to that what it says in Proverbs 27, verse 9. The scripture says on your worksheet, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. His earnest counsel is deep communication. Well, let me ask you this. Who do you primarily share your heart with? Do you have some friends that you can tell your secrets to? Do you have a friend that you feel the freedom to go and tell them everything that you're experiencing, that you're feeling, the positives and negatives? I love the word intimacy. The word intimacy can be broken down like this, into me see. That's what intimacy is. And you only have real communication, intimacy, when you trust somebody and you can invite transparency. Intimacy is into me see. I have no secrets. I trust you, so I am sharing my heart with you. Now, a lot of times, we feel like we can't do that because we might be rejected. But friends, that's a mistake. Set aside those thoughts, and I want you to understand that God has wired you for intimate connection with other people. You desperately need deep, healthy friendships. Do you remember in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God created everything. And after he created everything, he said, it is good. He created the night and the day. He said, it's good. He created the land and the sea. It is good. He created all of the things that he made and said, it is good. But in Genesis 2:18, listen to this. Listen carefully. The Bible says that Adam was alone, and that was not good. So the first thing that's not good in the Bible is isolation. It's disconnection. Don't you understand? You are wired for community and connection. That's why your soul craves that intimate connection to other people. And you can best fulfill that craving in the body of Christ when you find people like Jonathan who will connect to you. Now, let me give you an opposite illustration. Do you remember the name Ted Kaczynski? Ted Kaczynski, he was also in the news called the Unabomber. Let me tell you a story. Ted Kaczynski is a fascinating guy. I saw a biography and documentary on him the other day, so I'm fresh up on him. But here's the problem. His whole problem could be defined by isolation. He was born in 1942 in Illinois. When he was 6 months old, he somehow developed these horrible hives all over his body. And he had to be kept in an isolation unit for about 3 months. And then when he got out, something had changed inside of him. He was a real reclusive child, but super intelligent. He was a mathematics prodigy. As a matter of fact, he graduated from high school by the age of 16, and then he went to Harvard. He graduated from Harvard by the age of 20. He went to the University of Michigan, got a PhD in mathematics, and by the time he was 25 years old, Ted is teaching at the University of California at Berkeley. He is off the chart smart, but he's still having problems relating to other people. He's an isolationist. He only teaches for 2 years, and then he moves to Montana, and he builds himself a little shack out back, and he begins to write these manifestos. And he communicates with his brother, Bob. And boy, he is coming up with some really weird thoughts. And Bob says, hey, let me come up and be with you. He said, no, I don't want to see you. Well, Bob concluded that the further Ted withdrew into isolation, the more aberrant became his attitudes and actions. He began to read the news and he became frustrated with academia. So over a span of 10 years, he began to send mail bombs to universities. He would read an article and he would disagree with them. So he would assemble, because he was super intelligent, he would assemble a bomb and he would send it to this professor. And in 10 years, he killed 3 people and mortally wounded 23 others with his bomb packages, until he was finally caught because his brother finally figured out it was Ted. Now, do you know what his brother rooted his problem to? It was isolation. You see, you were not wired for isolation. God said that is not good. You were wired for community and connection. You were wired to have a Jonathan, somebody that you could communicate with. Let's go to number 2. You see, first, friends communicate openly, and friends also help unreservedly. Friends help unreservedly. Pick up in verse 4 of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Now, we already saw in chapter 18 in verse 4 that Jonathan uncrowned himself. Jonathan was the prince. He was the son of Saul. He was going to be the next king. That's why Saul was trying to kill David, because he saw David as a rival to the throne. He was just protecting his son. But look what Jonathan does. He recognizes that his best friend David is the anointed of God. So he uncrowns himself. He gives David his robe, his armor, his belt, his sword. These are all symbols of royalty. So this is a picture of a friend who helps unreservedly. Within Jonathan's life, you find no hint of jealousy or resentment that God has chosen David. My friends, I want you to think about something. When you have friends that have success, what emotion arises in you? Do you rejoice or resent it? Let me give you an illustration. There was a young man named Mike Kozad, and he was the second string punter in Greeley, Colorado, for the North Colorado football team. The first string punter was his friend named Rafael Mendoza. Well, somehow Mike Kozad got so jealous of his friend Rafael for being the first string punter, and all Mike could think about is displacing his friend, is beating his friend. But his friend could punt almost 10 yards further than him. So he was so desperate to get the starting position that one night he dressed up with a ski mask on. He knew where his friend Rafael was going, and he took a long 12-inch hunting knife and he hid it by his side. And he walked by and he stabbed him in his right leg, his kicking leg, on a Thursday night, knowing that he would not be able to play the next night and he would get to be the starting punter. Now, I would not recommend that. You know, I've heard of giving people a leg up. He was trying to cut his leg off. I mean, that's what he was trying to do, because he was eaten up with jealousy. Oh, my friend, I want to give you a quick test. When you have friends who experience success, do you experience jealousy and resentment? Or instead, are you a friend who helps unreservedly and you rejoice with them? Let me give you an example. If you're a student and your best friend is in the same class and that friend makes an A, a high A on the test, and you make a C, how do you feel? Are you just secretly hacked off? Are you resenting that they made a better grade than you because you're so competitive? Or do you rejoice with them because they topped it out? If you have a friend and they drive up with a brand new car, oh man, it's a red convertible, the kind of car you've always dreamed of, and they got it as a gift because their rich uncle died, are you rejoicing or resentful? Let's imagine that 2 girls, they're friends, and both of them want to have a baby. And one couple is struggling, and your best friend announces the news that they're pregnant. What kind of emotion arises in your heart? Do you rejoice with them and praise God for the good news? Or do you secretly resent it and think, God, why isn't it me? I wish I had her baby. You need to take that test. You see, here's what's happening. If you cannot rejoice with a friend's blessing. Instead, find yourself resenting that blessing. Your problem is that you need to resecure yourself in Christ. A lot of times, we attach ourselves to people for what they can give to us, especially when you're in junior high or high school. You want to be friends with the quarterback of the football team or the cheerleader or the person who makes the highest grades because you think that their social status may rub off on you. If somebody dresses well or they're funny and they're the class clown or they've got a nice car, you think if you attach to them, then all of a sudden you gain some of their status. That's not how it really works. I remember I was plagued by that, just like every teenager was, until I gave my life to Jesus. And when I discovered who I am in Christ, and I began to root and ground myself in the love of Christ, and I became secure and confident in who I am, that allowed me to get a whole new set of friends. I no longer was trying to borrow the social status of the popular kids. Matter of fact, I decided that one of my best friends would be the biggest nerd in Georgetown High School. Is anybody here kin to Jamie Borden? Anybody here know that name? He was easily the biggest nerd in Georgetown High School. In those days, you would have a plastic pocket protector if you didn't want your pens to get ink on your shirt. He went nowhere without his plastic pocket protector, and he had his slide rule right on his belt. Some of you don't even know what a slide rule is, but that's how cool Jamie was. Slide rule. Pocket protector. He always smelled bad. He hadn't caught on to deodorant. I mean, he was just kind of a loser kid. But when you're secure in Christ, you don't have to worry about somebody who's a loser making you go lower. No, the goal of a real friend is pull people up. And you can only do that if you're secure in who you are in Christ. Doesn't that make sense? So once you secure yourself in Christ, you can become a Jonathan or a David because you can connect people not for what they can give to you, but what you can give to them. You can raise them up to the Jesus level. That's how it really works. That's how a friend can help others unreservedly. Well, let's go to number three. Friends communicate openly, friends help unreservedly, and friends share spiritually. This is huge. Friends share spiritually. Now, we already saw in verse 18 that Jonathan and David made a friendship covenant with the Lord. We see again in chapter 20, verse 8, therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself, for why then should you bring me to your father? Now, I want you to couple that with what it says in Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Listen to that. Let it sink in. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You see, Jonathan and David had this special spiritual relationship. They had a covenant with God and with each other. That's what made their bond of friendship so strong. It was like bulletproof. They were iron sharpening iron. And you need those kind of spiritual friendships. In 1973, I graduated from Georgetown High School, and my best friend and I, Mark Whitten, we went to Baylor University. That was when they couldn't play football. Man, they can now, I'm telling you. I love those Baylor Bears. And so Mark and I went up to Baylor University from Georgetown to Waco. It's 70 miles. And I didn't have a car, but Mark did have a car. He had a brand new red two-door Plymouth Duster. It was a chick magnet, I'm here to tell you. At least that's what he thought it was. So Mark and I were getting ready to go. And you know, I remember when we took our kids up to college, it took a U-Haul and two vans to get them to move into their room. Here's what I took. I had one suitcase and two boxes. I had two boxes that had some paper and, you know, pencils and my tennis racket. You know, that was like it. So Mark and I get in his red duster and we're heading off. And right before we leave, his mother runs out to the driveway. Her name was Vivian Whitten. She was a woman on fire for Christ. She kind of reminded me of Tanya and Tanya McLemore. And so Vivian comes running up and she says, all right, boys. She quoted Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, let both of you sharpen each other. Y'all aren't plastic, you're iron. And you're going to go up to Baylor University and you'll have temptations and there'll be things that come your way and trials and difficulty, but you stand by each other. You be iron sharpening iron. Y'all are brothers in Christ. And Mark was called to the ministry. I was called to the ministry. And you know how it is to be roommates when you're 18. Well, we were roommates all 4 years because we were iron sharpening iron. We didn't get mad at each other and throw each other away. We were iron sharpening iron. We took that seriously because we had a Jonathan and David kind of relationship. So let me ask you, do you have some spiritual relationships like that? Do you have a Mark Whitten? Do you have somebody that is your iron, sharpening iron? It dawned on me a long time ago that I need some Jonathans and Davids in my life, and they become the guardrails in my life. You see, life is tough, and it's easy to run off the road. You need guardrails. And my two guardrails are marked encouragement and accountability. And you need this. Now, track this with me. Encouragement and accountability. You need that person who will encourage you when you get down. Because life is tough. You will encounter disappointments. You'll get knocked down. You'll get hurt. And you need somebody to encourage you. Parakaleo is the word for encouragement. It means to lift you up when you're falling. And we all get beat up and bruised and knocked down. So I need some people who come beside me and they will encourage me as my spiritually covenanted friend. They'll lift me up. But I also need some people who will hold me accountable. Because it's easy to get out of bounds. It's easy to be tempted and fool myself and step out of God's boundary lines. So I need encouragement and I need accountability. That's what a true spiritual friend will bring to you. And you need to be that kind of friend to people. You need to love somebody enough to lift them up when they're down, but you also need to love somebody enough to tell them the truth when they're out of bounds. You know, that's what Nathan did for David. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, everybody knew it, but they were afraid to tell it. Until Nathan came and he told him the truth. He loved him enough to tell him the truth and hold him accountable to the standard of God. Now, you need that kind of spiritual friendship. That's why we have our Bible fellowship classes. We have small groups where people can know each other's names and needs and hold each other accountable and encourage each other. If you don't have those kind of relationships, it's imperative that you intentionally and actively develop them. I left First Baptist Montgomery in 1984 and went to Alexandria, Virginia. When I went there, I was the youngest pastor in their history, and I was kind of intimidated going to Washington, D.C., and I was the youngest guy on the church staff, and it was an exciting time, but it was pretty rough. So I knew I needed some partners, and I invited a few guys that I had met to come on Friday mornings, and we would have a Bible study. We would have breakfast together, prayer together, and a Bible study together. And we started that in 1984, and about four guys got together, and it just grew, and we encouraged each other. We called it an accountability group before Promise Keepers came around. I just knew I needed that. I know how susceptible I am to stepping out of bounds, and I wanted people around me to hold me accountable. Well, when I came back here in 91, do you know what I did? I started another group like that, and we've got a group of guys that meet every Friday. And we do that same thing. We study the Bible. We pray for each other. We eat a little breakfast. We hold each other accountable. Do you know why we do that? Because we desperately need it. Everybody here needs a Jonathan in their life, a David in their life, a spiritual friend. But let's go to the last one. I want you to understand that friends, number four, keep promises loyally. They keep promises loyally. Not only did they make a spiritual covenant, but when you look at 1 Samuel 20, verse 15, they made a promise to each other. Jonathan said to David, I want you to always take care of my family. Maybe Jonathan had a premonition that he wouldn't be around much longer. But David said, I will. Well, here's what happened. It says in Proverbs 27, 10, do not forsake your friends and the friend of your father. Saul and Jonathan were at Mount Gilboa. They were killed in a battle. And after they were killed in a battle, David then became king. Years passed. And one day David is talking to a friend named Ziba, and he says, I wonder if Jonathan has any of his heirs, his children left anywhere. And Ziba says, actually, he does. Let me tell you what happened. When the news came that Saul and Jonathan had been killed at Mount Gilboa, Jonathan's little boy named Mephibosheth was taken by his nurse to a place called Lodabar. But in the process of hurrying in panic, he was dropped and he became lame. Probably it hurt his spinal cord and it took out his ability to walk. He became a paraplegic. So he goes to Lodabar, and David said, well, is he still there? If he is still there, I want you to go and get him and bring him to me. Oh, this is one of the great pictures of grace in the Bible. So certainly Mephibosheth is in Lodabar, and one of the emissaries of David goes. And he goes down, and can't you just imagine this moment? They knock on the door of Mephibosheth's home, and he is living there probably in poverty at the kindness of a friend. He's a paraplegic. He can't take care of himself. He can't work. He's probably dressed in filthy clothing. His hair is a mess. He's probably thin and diseased. And he hears a knock at his door, and it's this well-groomed emissary of the king, and he comes in, and he says, King David is summoning you, Mephibosheth. There were probably 20 emotions coursing through his heart. Maybe the first emotion was joy, but then blended with fear. He was happy that he had been discovered, but you see, in those days, if you were related to the old king, a lot of times they took you out. They cut your throat because you were a threat to them. So Mephibosheth came, and do you know what David did? David said, I made a promise to your dad, Mephibosheth, that I would take care of you. And I've made a declaration that all of Jonathan and Saul's land and its income is going back to you and your family. And what's more, I want you to eat at my table every day. I have a daily feast. And Mephibosheth, I want you to sit beside me. And can you imagine the change that came into Mephibosheth's life because of this loyal friend, David, being true to his promise? Mephibosheth's life was transformed. Well, my friends, that's a picture of loyalty. I can tell you this about me. I'm not fancy, but I'm faithful. I'm not fancy Freddy, but I am steady Eddie. You can count on me. If I'm your friend, I'm not going to throw you away. And I would urge you to be that kind of loyal friend that keeps your promises. I remember a few years ago, there was a guy that I knew right well, and thought we were great friends, and one day something disappointed him here at church, and so he came storming into my office, and he was one of our leaders, and he had some keys to the building, and he came in and he just slammed those keys down on my desk, and he spouted off this problem. It was trivial. I mean, in the bigger scheme of things, it was a 1 on a 10 scale. I mean, in my book, it wasn't even a 1. But this fellow magnified nothing. And he said, I'm out of here. I want you to take my name off this church's roll. I'm out of here. And I just felt so sorry for that guy because I was a loyal friend. And for him to just punt me and throw me away, I thought, man, that's a mistake. So I want to ask you this. Are you quick to cut friends? Or instead, are you loyal and faithful? Are you like a postage stamp friend? You stick with them till they arrive at their destination. You see, a real friend is the person when everybody else in the world walks out. That's when you walk in. That's when you show up. That's when you are loyal. Well, let me give you the conclusion. The ultimate friend is none other than Jesus. The Bible tells us in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that one gives his life for his friends. No longer will I call you slaves, but I will call you friends. You see, if you have a friend in Jesus, you can be the kind of friend like Jonathan and David. The old hymn puts it like this, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. He's the ultimate friend. He is the greatest friend. And the goal of this message is to be sure that you are connected to Jesus, and then you can be a friend like Jonathan. Well, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for creating this world so that we can have relationships, relationships with you and each other, because our relationships, that's the true riches in this world system. Lord, you've called us to be faithful friends. You've called us to be people of love and loyalty. And Lord, I pray that you would allow this message to touch hearts and rearrange relationships. Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit would move among us, and that you would call us not only to yourself, but you would call us to each other. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.